How do you discipline? Typically, I think we don't enjoy being disciplined, probably. And oftentimes we don't like being the discipliner either. I know I don't. I don't prefer that position, either one. We do know that we don't want to hurt someone's feelings. We want to help them, right? But true discipline is given so that a person can be better for it. Effective discipline makes clear that there's something that's been done wrong, and it also leaves the door open, a path towards reconciliation. A lack of discipline can lead to a tyranny of the undisciplined, we might say, where a society trains its members to complain or to cry foul when consequences are upheld, when something's done wrong, and now this is what's going to happen because of that. It's not easy to uphold consequences. This is an injustice, though, if we don't have consequences, it's an injustice to those who keep the law, and also even more so to those who violate the law, because it teaches them not to seek eternal life, not to seek the Lord, but instead it lulls them into believing that eternal life will be theirs even if they act in disobedience or in violation of God's law, only to find at the end of the day that, to their astonishment, there is a consequence. Oh my goodness, what do we do then? That God upholds his punishments. Well, all the while they have believed or been told that these punishments will not apply to them. This is a disastrous and far-reaching consequence for people who, of any time or place, who fall into this sort of error. John Henry Newman, who's a famous theologian and soon to be St. John Henry Newman, if I'm not mistaken, in his time wrote about this, describing the problematic state of affairs in his own time. And here is a quote from him. It's kind of long, but I think it gets at it. He says, Christians will say things like, give light, give holiness, give truth, give a savior to deliver us from sin. This is not enough. No, we want a savior to deliver us in sin. This is our need. It is a small thing to offer us life if it be in a way of God's commandments. It is a mockery of our hopes to call that a free gift, which is in fact a heavy yoke. We want to do nothing at all, and then the gift will be free indeed. If our hearts must be changed to fit us for heaven, let them be changed. Only let us be not troubled in the work ourselves. He goes on, let the change be a part of the work done for us. Let us literally be clay in the hands of the potter. Let us sleep and dream and wake in the morning new men. Let us have no fear and trembling, no working out our salvation, no self-denial. Let Christ suffer, but be it ours to rejoice only and always. And he goes on, but how true this is, isn't it? That we want to be saved. I want to be saved, but I don't want to do anything for it. I don't want to be. I don't want to have to do anything. I don't want to have to suffer anything. Lord, just I'll go to sleep one night and I'll wake up and I'll be a saint. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Couldn't that just be the way it happens? Why do I have to struggle and make this happen? Why do I have to fight against all the world around me? Why do I have to struggle in my challenges that I face, my sins? Can't you just fix me without me doing anything? That would be great, wouldn't it? And I know sometimes I've prayed that prayer, if I'm honest, right? Lord, you know, can't you just, I'm a priest, can't you just help me out a little bit here, you know? It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing, and yet, is it a true path? The Lord gives us a path to come to him, to follow him, to forgive our sins and so forth, but we don't often want to take that path. The church's intention in stating and reiterating the laws of God, the reality of heaven and hell, the fact that our lives and the way we live them do matter, all of this, the intention she has in proclaiming these things is to remind us everything is weighed. That confession is the path to unbind our faults, and obedience is the path to salvation. So an unruly heart or disposition leads us to destruction. The world hates this reminder, right? The church is always kind of out there saying, hey guys, Remember that there's right and wrong, there's things that are true and there's things that are untrue, and we're trying to make this clear, and the world just does not like that. It tries to get in there and cause fuzziness. Now, individuals were at odds with the law that is instituted by Christ through his body, the church, will want to change the church's teachings. They will chafe against it. And if they succeed in removing the church's voice or placating their own conscience, it will not save them. That's the great tragedy. It doesn't save them. It only leads them astray further. And that's the result is that the lack of their discipline and examination, we don't want that for them. As much as it would be easier to say, just leave me where I am, Lord, or leave this person where they are, it's too much work to change them. We can't. We just can't. We've got to do something about it. Hebrews today, our second reading says, do not disdain the discipline of the Lord, or lose heart when reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son he acknowledges. Endure your trials as discipline. God treats you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? At the time, all discipline seems a cause not for joy, but for pain. Yet later, it brings the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. So powerful words that we hear in Hebrews today. So do not reject the discipline of the church. Do not make excuses for yourself if you've been found in violation of Christ's law. Do not get angry with the voice of the church or someone who reproves you or is trying to bring you back from your sins. Rather, in gratitude, we should be moved to repentance and accept salvation. That's what we want to receive, right? That's what we want to give to people. That's what we are seeking ourselves. And so, why are we so resistant to that? That recognition that, okay, I need to change in this area of my life when we confront our sins. The alternative is to harden our hearts, to close our hearts off from the voice of the church, the voice of truth, to make excuses for why this judgment or this punishment does not apply to me. And in the end, the fruit of rejecting the church's voice, the discipline of the church, is our own undoing. What was thought to be a great mercy by the world, right? Oh, just let them be. Don't disturb them. Don't make any hard waves for them. It's just let them be. That's what the world says. This is a great mercy. This is a great good thing for them. To leave a person free to commit sin will in the end be the source of their eternal death. Is that a mercy? No, it's not a mercy. And yet, we have to fight against that impulse to just kind of stay back and not say anything, to not confront sin, whether it's in our own lives or in the lives of those around us. So let's accept the voice of the Lord in regard to what is right and wrong. Let's endeavor to correct our ways, confess our sins and our faults, and not make excuses and give in to that reign of sin or unruly habits. Rather, may we seek to benefit from the discipline the Lord offers us and receive that gift of salvation which we're meant to receive. The greater our sins, the more uncomfortable we are with them, the greater the punishment needed to awaken our peril. So, you know, our own conscience is meant to speak to us and put us at unease, in a sense. Exclusion from communion or exclusion from things of the church, excommunication. All of these are, in a sense, meant to save us, to bring us back, to help us to recognize, hey, wake up, there's something wrong here, there's something missing from your life, or there's something that's gone astray, and you need healing, you need forgiveness. But so often the response is, I've been unjustly excluded. I ought not be punished. I'm blameless. Don't blame me for these things. The guilty will continue harping on this thought until they believe it, and their conscience no longer stings them. And at that point, the soul is not only dead, but it's beyond the reach of the church's medicine. Our God is a loving God. He is a merciful God. He is a just God as well, though. And we will not get mercy if we do not seek it. We don't seek it out. We don't ask for it. And we will not escape the punishments of our deeds, which are sinful and which we have made excuses for. If we are living in a state of sin or a pattern of deadly sin, we need God's help. We need God's assistance. Freedom is possible. Certainly freedom is possible. And salvation is attainable by God's grace. But not if we do not recognize our sins for what they are. So my prayer, and I think our prayer ought to be for the for ourselves and for our friends, our family members, all the people around us who maybe we see need help or assistance, the world, right? Our prayer ought to be, Lord, help this person find freedom. Let's pray for freedom for ourselves, for those we love and care for, especially those who we know are caught up in sin. And may they reject any worldly notion or attempt to blur the lines between good and evil, right and wrong, sin and virtue. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse unto thee.